Worshiping God and worshiping Him alone. He alone is our Savior. And today as I begin this sermon, I want to read from the Ten Commandments listed in Exodus chapter 20, the first two commandments. And here's what we see. God says this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You should not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Let me start with this question. Why did the Lord have to clarify with his people that they were to worship him alone and that they were not to worship or serve gods of their own making? I believe the answer to that is this. Because when God created us, he created us to worship him. And because of our sinfulness, that innate sense that we should worship God gets turned upside down, and we attach that worship to objects where it doesn't belong. And as we're going to see in the sermon today, it's called idolatry. We put anything else above the Lord. His rightful place is number one in our lives. If you've studied history or anthropology or anything like that, you see throughout the cultures, throughout history, those cultures have worshipped something, whether it's the true and living God or whether it's gods or themselves or an emperor. We are made to worship. Even the realm of science has explored that question. Are we wired to worship? And this week, found some articles about a man named Andrew Newberg, who's a radiologist who's done lots of study on this, is, are we hardwired to worship God? He has one book out, among others, along these same lines. One title is Born to Believe. I've not read the book, but I think that title is very interesting. We are born to believe, born to worship something, born for spirituality. There's also an area of study called neurotheology, the study of neurology and theology squished together, and you come up with neurotheology. So it's interesting. Are we wired for worship? I believe the scriptures would say, yes, absolutely we are. We're created in God's image. We're created to bear his image in this world. Isaiah 43 says that we are created for God's glory. And so I would say very clearly, as well as many medical experts would say, we are made to worship. But there's a question we have to ask out of all of this, and that is the worship we are giving attached to the right recipient? Because we can worship all sorts of different things, and all of those things that we worship can be the wrong thing or person or whatever to worship. So as we go throughout today's lesson from the scriptures, let's examine our own hearts. Are we fully devoted to the Lord? And in the areas where we're not, how can we leave that behind and by his grace be more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? The message today is entitled, Come Back from Idols, part of the grander series called Come Back, God's Merciful Plea to a Corrupt Culture. And God is calling us back to worshiping him. So turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to cover four chapters today, chapters 2 through 6. They all have basically the same theme. And so it's a big chunk, but we are going to go through it and pick out those major themes. So as you're turning there in your Bibles, and you'll need those today because we're going to look at different verses, we're going to go back and forth within those four chapters. I want to say this. In these chapters, we are warned against five stops on the downward spiral to judgment. And let me tell you the word picture I'm trying to create here. Where we came from in Michigan, it was right along the coast of Michigan. And so in the town, there was a bluff, and then there was a huge staircase in one section of town that led down to beside the water. And this staircase, it was like a switchback. You would walk down a few steps, then there'd be a landing. You'd walk down a few steps, there'd be a landing, and it would take you the other direction until you came all the way down to the bottom. So that's the picture I want to have in your head. These stops on this downward descent towards idolatry and judgment. The first step is this, to follow the Lord. Now that might sound funny that you're descending when you're following the Lord, but here's what happens is we start out loving the Lord at first, but then things can go south or downward quickly or sort of gradually over time. And that's what happened in the lives of the Israelites. So to follow the Lord. When we follow the Lord, we say things like, I love you, God. There's that fresh, new love that we have for God. But let's see what happened to the Israelites. Look in our Bibles. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 to start, and then verse 6 and 7. Jeremiah says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," now he quotes God's words, "Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest." Now go down to verses 6 and 7. "The people turned, and now they do not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruits and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination." So God here is using the picture of engagement and marriage, that love relationship that exists between two people. Pastor Dave and I, in our different ministries, we are both counseling different couples who have their weddings coming up here in the next few months. And it's neat to sit down with engaged couples because there's no doubt in your mind that the other person is the object of their affection. There's no competition. They're in an exclusive relationship with one another, and you don't have to tell them to stop looking at other men or to stop looking at other women because they're focused on one another. It's that young love. It's very refreshing to see. And I believe that's the picture that God is painting here. He said, you used to be like that. You used to have me as the focus of your attention, and now you're off focusing on all these other things. You've left your first love is basically what he's saying. So we start out well, following the Lord, but what can happen is what we'll take a look at in just a few minutes. But in verse 3, remember God says, Israel is holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. You see, because God took Israel out of Egypt. They were in slavery and bondage there in Egypt. He brought them out and rescued them and drew them to himself. It was an act of grace and kindness and rescue. And now, if we talk about this in our own lives as Christians, God did the exact same thing with us through his son, Jesus Christ. We were in bondage, in slavery to sin, which kept us separated from him. But when he died on the cross, he released us from that bondage, and now we have a new relationship with God because he's rescued us. And so our love for the Lord should be fresh and new. I've heard it say we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day so that we know that we're full of grace because of what God has done for us, and it's renewing our love because God has given us the greatest gift of all, that is salvation from our sins through Jesus Christ. And so that first step on that downward spiral is to follow the Lord. Let's take a look now at the second step, and that is, or the stop, and that is to forsake the Lord. Now, whether this happens gradually or happens abruptly in someone's life, it happens. It happened to the Israelite people. When we forsake the Lord, we say, I don't need you, God. I've got it all figured out. I'm on my own now. The word forsake means to leave behind or to abandon. It's used 25 times in the book of Jeremiah, and about half those times, it refers to the people forsaking God and also forsaking his law and forsaking his covenant with the people. So let's turn in our Bibles. We're going to do some flipping of pages here, looking at different verses. Let's start in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16. And there you're going to see God's indictment against the people. This is why he sent Jeremiah to turn them back to him. It says this, God says, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. So you see there, they've forsaken God and they follow other gods. They've taken the worship that belongs to God and they've attached it to something else that is not worthy of it. Go down in chapter 2 to verse 6. You'll see the people. He says of the people, they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? The people no longer consult God. But it's not just the people or the general populace. Go down to verse 8. He says, the priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. And so you see, so goes the leadership, so goes the people. As goes the leadership, so goes the people. The leaders don't follow God. They don't think it's necessary to have a higher power or a higher standard to be held to. Why should the people follow? And so that filtered down among the people of Israel. Okay, now let's see. Go to chapter 4, verse 22, and we're going to see some other verses. What happens to a society, to a people, we could even say to a church, when you forsake God? Here are the effects of what happened. Chapter 4, verse 22, you see God's very stark, honest language about his people here. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. They're good at being bad and bad at being good. They've got it flipped upside down. Isn't that our culture today? What's good is bad and what's bad is good. What's truth is a lie. What's a lie is a truth. And it's so wishy-washy. You can't stand on anything out there. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Here's what God says. He says, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. They found it unnecessary to fear God. Now let's move on to chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? People love it when they can gather around them teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And so that's why people leave certain churches or certain areas, because it's like, well, they're preaching things there that I don't like to hear. So let's go somewhere where they can tell me that what I'm doing is just fine. That happens. Let's move on now to chapter 6, verse 13 through 15. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And so we see, people have no shame anymore. They just do whatever because it feels good and they want to do it at the moment. All right, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. We're going to see a word picture that God gives us to draw out some shock as to what the people had done. He says this, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number two, they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. A cistern is a water well. And God is drawing this comparison. He's saying, I am the fountain of living water. I refresh and renew and quench the deep thirst within your soul. And what my people have done is they said, well, we don't want that anymore. We're going to go to a water well that's broken down, holds no water, it all leaks out. Has a nation changed gods? Especially when they've forsaken the living God to turn to false gods? No, but my people have done that. It makes no sense. That's what he's saying. I'll share a quote with you from Charles Spurgeon about this very passage. And listen to these words, because it parallels what's going on in our culture and what we can be drawn to. He says, men are in a restless pursuit after satisfaction in earthly things. They will exhaust themselves in the deceitful delights of sin, and finding them all to be vanity and emptiness, they will become very perplexed and disappointed. But they will continue their fruitless search. They turn to another and another of earth's broken cisterns, hoping to find water where not a drop was ever yet discovered. It's true. We turn to this, we turn to that, and we look for satisfaction. We don't find it there. We go somewhere else. But all we have to do is turn back to the fountain of living water, God himself, and he will quench the deep thirst within our soul. And maybe you can identify with this passage. That's how I used to live, searching for this, searching for that, doing this, doing that. And it wasn't until I found Jesus Christ, or rather, he got a hold of me, that settledness came into my soul. And then I no longer searched because my thirst had been quenched. And that only happens through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this, forsaking the Lord, we need to be back on following the Lord. Let's think about this now as application for us. There's a full court press as a nation to keep God out of schools, courthouses, and the public squares. Indeed, many other nations are a lot farther ahead on this than we are, where we just push God away and relegate him to the dying, decaying churches where people don't go anymore. It's happened all across the world. Ministers, churches, and whole denominations have pulled up anchor and are adrift on the sea of the culture and are indistinguishable from the rest of society. The church is impotent because it looks exactly like the rest of the culture. And then we as individuals, as families, and as society, and sometimes even as a church as a whole, are suffering because we have stopped the car, we've told God to get out, and then we've driven off on our own path. That's what it means to forsake the Lord. We don't need you anymore. We've got this thing all figured out. The consequences are devastating. Let's move on now to the third stop on this downward spiral, and that is to forget the Lord. Not only do we forsake the Lord sometimes, but then we forget the Lord. So we move from, I love you, God, to, I don't need you, God, and now, God who? I've never heard of him. Let's take a look at some key scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 32. Here's what God says. He says, can a virgin forget her ornaments? Can a young woman, would a young woman forget to put her earrings on and make up her face before she leaves in the morning? Would a bride forget her attire? No, a bride's not going to show up at the wedding without her wedding dress. But my people have forgotten me, days without number. Now go to chapter 3, verse 21. God says this, a voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Now, why do people forget God? Why do we get tantalized by the things of the world and leave God behind and forget him in our daily lives? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. We're leaving Jeremiah just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So go back towards the beginning of your Bibles. First five books of the Bible, Deuteronomy is the fifth. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Let this be a warning for all of us to examine our hearts. God speaking through Moses, warning them about what would happen when they went into the land. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them. Okay, now listen. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So what can make us forget the Lord, as told here in the scriptures? Prosperity. Prosperity can draw us away. We go after the shiny trinket thingies out there, and we leave behind the true and living God. Prosperity can lull us into a spiritual coma where we think, I don't need God, everything is fine. It can also lull us into sleep, forgetting God's commandments to take care of the poor, to live righteously, to preach the gospel to the lost. Like the church at Laodicea, God help us to turn from this or to never arrive there. Revelation 3, verses 15 through 17. God says this, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let's face it. We're a prosperous nation. We're a prosperous town. We're a prosperous church, and we are prosperous individuals. So the question for all of us, we have to examine our own hearts, is to say this, has my heart become more devoted to my stuff or the pursuit of my stuff rather than being fully devoted to the Lord Jesus, who's given me the greatest gift of all, that is salvation. And the stuff that I have, I use it to honor him with it. That's a good question for all of us to ask on a daily basis. follow the Lord, forsake the Lord, forget the Lord, and now we're reaching the bottom. That is to follow false gods. That's the fourth stop. So from I love you, God, to I don't need you, God, to God who? And now we say, look at my new God. Because we're made to worship something, we are going to worship something. Following false gods is known as spiritual adultery. The scriptures are very clear on that. If you've ever been in a marriage where you've had adultery committed against you, you know the deep pain and devastation that can have. God takes that same picture and likens it to when we go astray from Him and we go after other lovers and we pursue them rather than being fully devoted in an exclusive relationship with Him. When people forsake God and worship other things, in the Bible they're called harlots or prostitutes. That's the stark language that is used here. Here's a couple of pictures of harlotry from the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verse 24, he says, the people are like this. They are like a donkey in heat, sniffing the wind in her passion. If you've ever grown up on a farm, you've probably seen that. Just looking, looking, looking for satisfaction. Also, Jeremiah 5, 8, God calls the people well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. It's the picture of searching for this. Somebody pay attention to me. Looking for satisfaction. Everywhere, everywhere. This unsettledness in your soul. Because that's what idolatry does to you. You consume one thing and you find that it's not enough, so you have to go after something else. But the people were two-faced. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 26 through 28. And you're going to see a parallel to how many people live today and what we can be in danger of doing. God says this, as the thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, so everyone, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise, God, and save us. But where are your gods, which you made for yourself? Let them arise, if they can save you. In the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Every one of your cities has a different god. And so here's what he's saying. He says, comparing this to when people live like this, they live any way they want to, but they keep God in their back pocket just in case they get in trouble because they know that what they're pursuing is unable to save them. But I know God can save me, but I really don't want to live for him on a daily basis, so I'll just keep him back here. So when it's necessary or I'm in trouble, I'll call and say, God, please help me. Help me in this. Why did you do this to me? And the answer probably a lot of times would say, well, you kind of did it to yourself, right? But the scriptures does say, call to me in your day of trouble and I will rescue you. But God is, he's pointing out their two-facedness here, their hypocrisy, their double standard. You don't want anything to do with me except for when you're in trouble. He points that out as they follow these false gods. He tells us in chapter 2 that idolatry, chasing after things other than God, leads to emptiness, it leads to no profit, it leads to an evil and bitter life when we forsake the Lord. Jesus said this, he said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Something that we need to pay attention to. You know, we sell ourselves out, or the temptation is to sell ourselves out to that which does not satisfy. And when we do that, it actually keeps us distanced from the one who does truly satisfy. So I got thinking this week. I said, what false gods are we tempted to follow here in Findlay, Ohio? What could Blair Hayward be tantalized by and go after? What do we see in our society that we could follow after? And I wrote these down in just four categories. First of all, is possessions. Cash, material goods, thinking that when I get that, it'll satisfy me. Secondly, there's prestige. My name up in lights. Pay attention to me. Aren't I the greatest thing to come along in this generation? That's the attitude that we can have. There's also pleasures. Travel, partying, drinking, drugs, sex, living the high life. You know, a lot of times in our culture, music can emulate or parrot the values of society. I think of a country song by Toby Keith, Red Solo Cup, right? The picture of drinking and pouring the beer into the Red Solo Cup. We lift you up. We put the cup up on this pedestal and partying and drinking, and that becomes the focus of our life. Carefree, throw it off, rebel. That's your idol, that red solo cup, because it represents no God in anything that I want to do. But ultimately, pride. Possessions, prestige, pleasure, and pride. Pride is the chief sin of man. Ultimately, I want to be divine. I want to be sovereign over my life. I want to call the shots. I want to do what I want to do, and I want everybody else to fall in line and serve me. Think about this biblically. Think biblically here. Satan, in Isaiah 14, what was his sin? He said, I will become like the Most High. He wanted to attain to the position of God. When he went into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve, what did he tempt them with? He said to Eve, God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He tempted them with, why don't you just be in control of your own life? Why don't you be the one who calls the shots? That's the temptation. And so all idolatry is actually self-worship, because I believe that I can rule my life a whole lot better than what God can do. But what we don't realize is that's a mirage. It's a trap. And when we actually fall under the submission to God, it actually frees us up to live the life that He created us to live, because He knows how it's supposed to operate anyways. So when we search for satisfaction and fulfillment by pledging our allegiance to something or someone other than Jesus Christ, we commit spiritual adultery. Now let's go to the very bottom of the staircase now. We're at the very final stop, and that is to face judgment. So I love you, God, to I don't need you, God, to God who? To look at my new God. And now we say, that's not fair, God. I didn't know. You know, judgment is something that they brought on themselves. Chapter 2, verse 17. This is what Jeremiah says. He says, have you not done this to yourself by your forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? We bring it on ourselves. Let me point this out about God also. God's not a God who says, all right, you've done one thing wrong, wham, I'm lowering the judgment. God waited patiently for hundreds of years before he brought the Babylonians against that southern kingdom of Judah. He gave them plenty of time to repent. And I wonder here today, how many people are sitting in this auditorium? You've sat here for years, and you've heard the gospel preached from this pulpit, and it's gone in one ear and out the other, or it's hit your ears and come back on the floor because you've stopped up your ears. You don't want to hear it. You have a sinful and rebellious heart. Now is the time for salvation, receiving Christ, leaving it behind, because when you stand before God and you say, I didn't know. That's not true. You do know. You've heard the message. Receive Christ. Receive His grace. Receive His love. Surrender your heart to Him, and He'll make you a brand new creation. That's the call of God on our lives. You know, I wonder if you need to recognize in your life, if you've never received Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that maybe you are on this downward spiral. One of these stops represents you. You've forsaken God, or you're following false gods, or you've forgotten completely about God in your life. Well, if that's true of you, here's what you need to do. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. God says this. He says, return, faithless Israel. I will not look upon you in anger, for I'm gracious. I will not be angry forever, declares the Lord. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Just confess it, that you've gone astray, and come back to me. You've transgressed against the Lord your God. Chapter 4, verse 14. God says this, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. And in our day, the way that we have our hearts washed from evil is by receiving Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood. That blood cleanses us, because it's a sacrifice that's been made for our sins. Sin deserves death. Jesus took our death. We put our faith in Jesus. His death applies to us. And then we can stand before a holy and righteous God, cleansed in his sight as a gift of his grace. If you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you call out to Him in your heart. Say, Lord, I know that I've gone astray. I've followed after false gods. I've gone after things that don't satisfy. Only You satisfy. I turn from my sins, and I come to You empty-handed and ask that You'll fill my life. Make me the person that You want me to be. That's the call of God on our lives. Here's what God says in 1 Thessalonians, through the Apostle Paul. He says, we were told how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul preaches this. He preaches repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. I repent. I've gone the wrong way. Let's just acknowledge it. I've gone the wrong way. I need to come back to God. I do that through Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Savior. In your heart, you can call out to God, confessing your sin, receiving Him as Savior. He says, when you do that, as many as received Him, to those He gave the right to become the children of God, a brand new life. You call out in your heart to God. I also want you to tell somebody that I've begun a relationship with Christ because I've put my faith in Him and I need help to grow. It's part of that becoming everything in our life now, not just a subset of our life, but Christ has all of me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, let's talk for a moment about what this message from Jeremiah means. For the believer here today, we have hope. Did you know you have hope today? We have hope because Jesus disciplines, warns, and encourages us because He loves us. Remember the church at Laodicea earlier we quoted from? Well, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Do you realize that the whole reason, the whole purpose for God warning His people so that they would come back to Him, the whole purpose for Him sending judgment when they did not repent was to discipline and cleanse them, to draw them back to Himself. Not to get in line and be all religious and good and everything, but to come back to Me. I love You. I love You. I created you to love Me. It issues from the heart of God and His grace to draw us back to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in your life, if you are a believer in Christ and you are blatantly sinning, you know that it's wrong, you're doing it anyways. I'm not talking about stumbling into sin. I'm not talking about being weak and falling. There's grace in that. There's grace in this too. But there needs to become a point where who am I going to serve? Myself, my pleasure, my desires? Or am I going to submit to what God would want for my life and therefore receive the blessings as I walk obediently before Him? So for the Christian, what is the purpose of our lives? It is to live for Jesus Christ, that all areas of my life, my heart, my mouth, my actions, my time, my money, my relationships would be used to worship Jesus Christ, not a false god, not a god of my own making, not myself. So if your heart has become hardened by forsaking the Lord, leaving Him behind, living the way that you want to live, I ask you today to receive His grace. Confess it, receive His grace, the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life, and walk in His ways. Renew today to walk with God. Come back to Him today. Be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Receive the forgiveness that can only be found in the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads. I want to give us all a moment just to reflect upon what we've heard. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have been walking with God. You're walking in victory. You have the Spirit in your life. Thank Him for the words through Jeremiah today as an encouragement, as a warning to not even go down the staircase, but to continue to follow Him. You pray, and then I'll pray in a moment. Lord God, I thank You for Your words through the prophet Jeremiah, living and active today. And God, I pray for all of us that our hearts wouldn't be tantalized by the things of the world, but we would worship You and worship You alone. Thank You, Lord, that You call us to live for the truth, but You also give us the power to do it by the Spirit. We're not on our own. You're always with us, You told us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And God, we are your children. And as your children, we need discipline and rebuke sometimes. We need training in righteousness. And I pray that we would set things aside that get in the way of following you more closely. So work in our lives, make us more like your son, Jesus, and help us, Lord God, to have you as our priority each day. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. I've asked Pastor Dan to lead us in a song, Give Us Clean Hands, casting down our idols, focusing on Christ as the first one in our lives. Let's sing together as a prayer.